Christ Church, I'm going to say a prayer for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you are such an incredibly good God. I am so thankful for who you are and what you do. I'm thankful for this morning, this opportunity that you've given us to draw nearer to you. I pray for myself. I pray for every heart who is listening, Father, that you would speak your truth to us today, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, empower and restore us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to say such a big thank you to everybody who helped out for Love Week. That was just a small glimpse of all the incredible things that happened, all of the lives that were touched because we said yes to helping out in this world for doing good for Jesus Christ. We want the world to be a better place and we want things to change. And friends, it starts when you and I say yes to moments just like this and going out and cleaning and painting and serving food and gathering supplies and helping kids and helping communities and helping schools and doing all that we can to help change the world for good. That is exactly who Christ called us to be. And I can't tell you how meaningful it is to see everybody who said yes show up in the incredible things that were done, especially in a time where we think a lot of change isn't possible, right? Like, we live in this place where, like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks and a leopard can't change their spots, and we're so used to hearing this again and again and again, right? Like, people never really change. And we forget that God has been in the change business for longer than we can understand or remember. God does his best work in changed hearts and changed lives and changed families and changed communities. And somebody who understood this idea really, really well was a guy who lived about 2,000 years ago named Saul. He hated Christians. He was violently opposed to people who knew Christ and were following him and trying to start the church, and he did everything he could to put a stop to it. He thought it was okay to murder people who followed Christ, and he thought it was his job to stop them and arrest them and literally remove them from their homes and take them to the authorities. He was filled with hatred and hostility for people who said they knew Christ. And he was on a violent rampage to put it to an end until the day he met Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And the day he met Christ, everything changed. He transformed from Saul to Paul. And no longer was he violently opposing those who followed Christ. He became one of the foremost among them. No longer was he trying to do harm to Christians. Now he went out preaching the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody who would listen. He traveled everywhere he could, starting churches, sharing Christ, and mentoring leaders. He knew firsthand what it looked like to have a changed heart because he met Jesus Christ. People who knew Christ walked away different. And knowing this, remembering this, he said this in his letter to his friends in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, starting at verse 17, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Paul said, "Let me remind you of something." Personally, he remembered what it was like to have an old life and a new life. And the thing that changed, the thing that separated the old from the new, was Jesus Christ. And he says, in Christ, the old has passed away. The old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old way of looking at people, the old way of fulfilling only what works best for us, old behaviors, those things have changed. And in Christ, every one of us gets to be a new creation, a new person. And it's such a beautiful image for us to remember, because guess what? God is in the change business. And though we say again and again, people can't change, Christ has the ability to change every single one whoever is near him, with him, or hears his voice calling them. I was reminded this week, my kids used to love the movie Moana. We watched that movie on repeat so many times. I could sing all the songs. I can say the words on repeat, backwards, forwards. And it came on this week, and it reminded me there was this spot in the movie that I loved so much. This girl, Moana, she's on a mission to save her island, which is falling apart, and she has to return the heart of Tafiti. And first, she has to, like, get past this lava monster. And there's this scene in the movie. I'm a dork. I cry. I know Disney makes me cry. But it's this beautiful movie moment where she walks up to this raging giant lava monster that's 100 times larger than her. And she looks into the eyes of this lava monster and she recognizes in the whole arc of the story, they've stolen the heart from within you, but this doesn't define you. And she takes the heart and puts it into the lava monster, and this lava monster is transformed into the beautiful Tafiti, and she's got this beautiful island, flowers, everything changes, and it cracks away to this beautiful woman. And I love this image so much because we look out at the world and say, the monster lives out there. That the world is filled with monsters. But friends, we're the lava monsters. We're the ones with the hardened, hard hearts. We're the ones that are spewing all of the things out of us, and we have that within us. Life accumulates, and the bad choices and the pain, the hurt, the disappointments, the struggles, the anger, the rage. This isn't who we are. These are not the things that define us. But what we know about Christ is he's not intimidated by our mess. He walks right up to the worst in every single one of us and says, this isn't who you are. This doesn't define you. I know who you are, and it's different than this. And he replaces our hearts, our cracked, hurting, broken hearts with new ones changed by Jesus Christ. That's how the old becomes new. When Christ steps in and changes something within us. He says it's not who you've been or what you've done that defines you. It's who you are in Jesus Christ. And he offers every single one of us a fresh start, a second chance to live again. And now we aren't the ugly spewing lava monster. Instead, we have these new hearts within us that Christ has given us, redeemed and restored and changed. Can I remind you, friends, that Jesus knows you. He knows your name. He knows your heart and your life and your history and your past and your struggles. And he's not waiting to use those things against you. He's not waiting to bring the church down on you when you step foot in here. He's waiting to help redeem, restore you, and give you a fresh new start at life. He says, I know who you are. This is who you are, my son, my daughter, my friend, my child, loved, redeemed, valued, and worthy. He sees us, and when we know Christ in this way, it changes everything. The hard exterior cracks. The old way of life doesn't fit anymore. The old things that used to feel comfortable, they feel awkward. And we get this new chance at life and a new adventure with a friend who loves us so much named Jesus Christ. And I love new. New always feels amazing. New clothes feel amazing. New clean house feels wonderful. But to appreciate the new, we have to make room for it. And the only way to make room for it is by cleaning out the old. We do this at home, right? We got to clean all the junk out so we can make room for any of the new stuff that wants to come in. Otherwise, it doesn't fit, it doesn't match, it doesn't go together. But to do that, to make space for the new, the old has to be taken away. And friends, there's a lot of old things in our life right now that are taking up so much space, and they just need cleaned out. We've got old things taking up room in our hearts and our lives and our minds and our thinking, and they don't work. They don't fit. It's like an old pair of clothes that don't fit anymore, and it's stretched, and it just doesn't fit into who we want to be. They no longer serve the person we're trying to become. And in Christ, we have the ability, the chance to clear out the old habits, the old behaviors, the old way of thinking, the old way to solve problems, the old ways of getting angry and resentful and raging, and we clear them out, and we make way for the new way of doing life with Jesus Christ that cultivates habits and behaviors that help us be the better person he says we can be, that help us look out at the world and the lives that we live, not through the lens of anger and resentment and bitterness, but through the lens of hope and possibility in what Jesus Christ might do. Gives us the heart to try new solutions like forgiveness and kindness, compassion and forgiveness. But to do that, we have to recognize there's old things that it's time to move away from. I don't know what old things you've been clinging to in your life, but I do know this. Christ wants to help you change them. I know Christ wants to help you take those things away so that you can fill up your heart and your life with the new that's found in him. And friends, if God could change a violent man like Saul, why couldn't he change you and I? If God could raise up the New Testament church in these violent opposition times, why couldn't he grow the church today? If God could heal what was broken in the heart of a man like Saul, why couldn't he heal what's broken in our hearts? God is in the change business, and there's nothing he can't do to bring forth change in any of us. The old is gone, and we get to be new creations in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, let me remind you exactly how this is possible in verse 18. He said, all of this is from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, my friends, let me please remind you of something. All of this change that is possible, the old, the new, all of this transition, all of this huge reformation that takes place in our life, this is God's work. The saving, the helping, the reconciling, he does it all. When we say people can't change, without God, we can't. I have no hope of being a better girl without the grace and help of God. But that's what God does. Before we even knew God existed, God picked us. Before we even knew that we needed God, God made the first move toward us. God pursues us. He chooses us. He picks us, and he gives us this place to belong. He looks at us and says, I know who you are. You're mine. You're on my team. I picked you. You are on my side. And without us ever having to do anything to prove that we're worth it, there was no tryouts. There was no Saturday where we had to show up early and compete against 50 other kids to earn our place on the team. God says we are worth it because of the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to exhaust ourselves in proving that we are worthy and that we should be looked at and we should be picked. God sees us. He knows us. And before we even thought to ask, God already chose us and picked us. He brings us onto his team and makes us part of his family. He gives us a new name that is child of God who is loved. He gives us a new heart, a new chance at life, and calls us his own. And as part of this team and part of this family, we get a place to grow and belong, and we get help and encouragement and redirection. God shows up and gives us a purpose for our life to grow into our full potential because God is in the restoration business. He's at work restoring what has been lost and healing what's been broken. And friends, while we might not be able to always see it, God has. Paul says he's not holding everything against us. God's not up in heaven with a list saying, oh, they did something else wrong, add it to the list. He doesn't have a running list of every terrible thing that we've ever done. He's not holding it against us. Instead, Christ is reconciling what's been lost and broken and messed up in our lives. What he's saying is, Christ did the work that needed to be done, and now we have this new hope in him and this new plan. That there's something valuable within each and every one of us that can come to life and be restored in him. You guys have heard me talk before. I'm a terrible green thumb. I try to grow plants. I really like them and they're beautiful and they have so many values and I try so hard. I'm terrible, but I keep trying. I haven't given up. But I'm always amazed how this dirty little brown seed grows into something vibrant and healthy. How you can take this like bulb-looking onion peas that grows into flowers with all of this vibrant color and in the right conditions with soil and water and sun, they absolutely come to life. In the right environment, these shriveled up things that look like they should be dead come to life with beauty and color and a whole new lease on something gorgeous. But friends, so can we. Under the right conditions, we have the ability to come to life. What feels shriveled and dead inside of us is not without hope when Christ steps in. What feels completely lost and broken is something God can change and do something incredible in. The closer we are to Christ, the more vibrant each and every one of us will become. And because of him, we have this hope for a new and better future. Because when the light of Christ shines in us, on us, we too are radically transformed and changed. We're capable of better because of the awesome work and love of Jesus Christ. And I love this because Paul's idea here about being ambassadors for Christ, he talks about it in his letter again and again. You are my letter of recommendation. You are what the world sees about what God is doing. The greatest way that other people see how awesome Christ is in our changed lives, right? When Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're mine, he didn't say by how terrible you are, by how many rules that you follow, by how ugly you are to people who don't believe the same things that you do. Christ never said, this is how you're going to know, people are going to know that you are mine, by how many people you tell God hates them. He never said that. What he said is, here's how people are going to know that you're mine, by how you love one another. And the greatest testimony, the greatest recommendation of what God can do is a changed life. Because somebody looks at us and says, I know you. I know exactly who you were, and there's no way you could do this now. There's no way you could be this person now. Where did the anger go? Where did all of the hurt go? The greatest recommendation for what Christ can do is when people who knew us before see what Christ does in us and who we've become with him. Do you know that God is showing other people what he can do through you and I? God's appeal to the world happens in our lives, in our words, in our acts of anger, and in our acts of grace. We say what we believe about God by how we treat people and what we do. The very hope that someone might need right now may come from seeing how you've trusted God and sharing your life with them. The very strength that somebody needs to keep going and not give up might come from them seeing how you've persisted and how you fought the good fight and what God's done in your life. And if God could do that, why couldn't he do it in theirs? The very encouragement somebody needs that God is better than they ever thought might be found in us just sharing how good God has been in our life. When's the last time you told somebody how awesome God is? When's the last time you just told somebody, God did something and I cannot even believe how incredible it was? When's the last time you shared a moment where God showed up and did something that only he could do? Because friends, that speaks volumes about how awesome our good God is. God is in the putting things back together business. He's really, really good at it. He's better than we could ever be. And I know for many of us, we've been trying to piece things together on our own and we just can't make it work anymore. We've been trying to make things work and trying to make things go the way they should for a long time, but try and try and try as we might, we just can't get it all the way to whole. We can't get it all the way to better. In our family, in our jobs, in our relationships, on our teams, it feels like we've been trying to make all of these pieces work and we're exhausted spinning our wheels because we can't do it on our own. Oh, but God can do so much. There's so much God can do when we trust him with all the pieces of our lives. I know we're good at trusting God with some of the pieces, but when we trust him with all the pieces of our lives, we will be amazed again and again and again what God can't do. When we trust him with the pieces that are working and when we trust him with the pieces that aren't. When we trust him with the obvious ones. When we trust him with those hidden corners of our heart that we protect from everybody else. Even the ones we try to keep hidden and safe, God can work in it all and do his best work. What pieces of your life do you need the help of God to piece back together? What areas of your life have you been trying to do it all on your own and you're exhausted and it's not working and you just need to say to God, God, I hand this over to you. Would you help? Where can you give these pieces of your heart to God that you've been hiding? Where can you invite him in and ask for his help? And Paul then reminds us, okay, look, we get to be new creations in Jesus Christ because look, God does this. It's his work. It's who he is. And let me remind you one more time. Look at verse 21. Look at what Christ has done. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This idea is so powerful, and we cannot ever forget. One of my favorite ideas, the Son of God became the Son of Man, received what was ours in such a way that he transferred to us what is his, making that which is his by nature become ours through grace. Christ transferred the best of himself to us and took the worst of us on himself. He came into the world and became fully human and identified with the oppressed and the hurting and reversed places with the marginalized and the poor. And through Christ, we understand the heart of God again and again and again. Christ took on himself what was ours and he exchanged it for grace and love. He emptied his riches on us and became poor in exchange. And he came into this world to live as a man and suffer and die. And he did it willingly and lovingly and graciously. And because of this great exchange, he is at work doing something better and awesome and good. He's at work replacing what is most broken and needs pieced back together. He's at work transferring our hurts and our disappointments and our shame with grace and faith and love. Because of how much God loves us, and in this love, in this exchange, in this transfer, we receive hope and grace, and we receive the work that saves our life. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus Christ into the world on our behalf. God loves us so much, he was not content to leave us eternally separated from him, but he crossed the divide that we couldn't cross on our own, something we couldn't do to help us, to pull us up that we might have this new life in him. John Stott said, before man existed, God acted. Before man stirred himself to seek God, God sought man. He said, the Bible reveals a God who long before it even occurs to man to turn to him, while man is still lost in darkness and sunk in sin, takes the initiative, rises from his throne, lays aside his glory, and stoops to seek until he finds us. He reminds us, here's what we know to be true about Jesus Christ. He was unselfish. He didn't put on airs or stand on his dignity. He was never pompous. He was humble. He knew himself to be the Lord of all, but he became the servant. He said he was going to judge the world, and he knelt down and washed his apostles' feet. He renounced the joys of heaven for the sorrows of earth. John Stott reminds us that he was misunderstood and misrepresented and became the victim of prejudice and vested interests. He was despised and rejected by his own people and deserted by his own friends. He gave his back to be flogged, his face to be spat upon, his head to be crowned with thorns, his hands and feet to be nailed to a common Roman gallows. And as the cruel spikes were driven home, he kept praying for his tormentors, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He said Jesus was sinless because he was selfless, and such selflessness is love. Can I please remind you how incredible our Jesus Christ is, that he willingly went through this exchange on our behalf so that we never have to question, we never have to doubt. God is satisfied with you. We aren't trying to work our way to him. Christ did all the work. Everything that needed to be done, the hardest things that needed to be accomplished, Christ accomplished them on our behalf on the cross, which means we are freed from having to prove ourselves or fighting to show that we're worth being loved or seen. Christ sees us and gave his life that we would know how valuable we are to our awesome God. The work that needed to be done, Christ did. And we get to live in his work, rely on him, and rest in him. And when we say yes to who he is and what he's done, we get to begin this new life with him. Not as the old person, but as the new person that Christ sees potential and good in. Not as lost, but as found. Not as overwhelmed, but as a conqueror. We get to say yes to this new incredible life with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, when's the last time you said yes to Jesus Christ? When you said yes to following him? When you thought about this incredible sacrifice that he made on our behalf? When you said to God, "I'm so sorry that Christ had to give his life for me. I'm so sorry that Christ had to make this exchange on my behalf. I pray that you would help. I ask you to forgive me for the things I haven't gotten right. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and became fully human and fully God and gave his life for us. And I commit my life to following you. I commit myself to going where you say to go and being your boy, your guy, your girl." One way we say yes to Jesus Christ is through baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of our faith and our belief in who he is. We're saved by our faith, our belief in what Christ has done for us. By grace we have been saved, not by our own works. And then in baptism, we celebrate the step of faith in saying yes to Jesus Christ. And when somebody gets baptized, we celebrate it. We cheer, we scream, we yell. There is a party going on because a life has been changed. Something new has been started. And I don't know if you've said this yes to God yet, if you've said this yes to the step of faith, but there's no better time than today than to take this next step. We're going to celebrate baptisms next week. It's going to be outside at the lake, at Wallace Lake, in the Metro Parks. It's beautiful, and we'd love to celebrate this awesome moment in your life with you. If you would like more information, or you'd ready to say yes to being baptized, hit our Connect if you're on live. You can message us. You can send an email for us. It's on our website, on our app. You can register for it, and we'd love to make this connection with you. If you're going to be in person today, hang out after the 11 o'clock service. We're going to talk about baptism together and what that will look like when we say yes to that. C.S. Lewis reminds us, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. It is never too late to change our story because God does his best work in our yeses and in changed lives. We can't go back and change the past, but every one of us can begin today and have a new future and a new hope founded in our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help. I pray that you would encourage our hearts to say yes today. I pray that you would help us to remember the price it cost Christ to save our lives. I pray that we would not ever forget you are a God who loves us and values us and finds us and calls us by name. I pray, Father, that hearts would say yes to you today. I pray, Father, that they would take a step of faith and go forward with you, and that their ending, their life, their family, their story would be changed because of what you can do in that yes. Help us, I pray. I pray, Father, that every heart who says yes to baptism, there would be a special celebration next week, and we would be reminded what an awesome and good God you are in it all. In Jesus' name.